Well, tonight the title of this message is Watch! Exclamation point. Be ready! Exclamation point. There are so many Christians, and even in our own meeting, that are so weary. We become weary in this running the race, in this such a battle. And even in this day and age where things are happening so fast around us, we get weary. But tonight, I want to look at Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and 25, we won't get to 25 tonight, but Matthew 24 and 25 serve as a bridge between Daniel and Revelation. And I know on Wednesday night, you guys are studying Revelation, and it's been interesting to see this unfold and how God has orchestrated things. But in Matthew 24, Matthew, just to give you a little bit of background here, uses some harsh language in his writings. And the reason is that Matthew presents Christ as the trespass offering. If we go back to Leviticus, we won't do that. But the trespass offering demanded absolute satisfaction to every individual. The trespass offering not only restores the damage that was done, but it also adds the fifth part more. Because of Matthew here deals with the trespass offering, God demands that every person be held accountable. What it means is if men do not accept the trespass offering of Jesus Christ, then they will be held accountable. They will bear the consequences themselves if they do not accept Christ. Jesus bore the full brunt of the trespass against God, and he bore it for us. So Matthew points out some very harsh language here that the other Gospels do not. So in Matthew 24:1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." Jesus went out means he was through with the ceremonies of Israel. That was literal at that time because Jesus was about to be crucified. He was done with all the Mosaic ceremonies. Then his disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. They were very proud of these buildings, and that's still true today. Jesus began to describe to them things that were going to happen to that very temple. Jesus began to describe these things to them. Jesus went out of that temple, and that same saying will be true in the end time. God says, "All right, you're making your own decisions," and they will make a covenant with the Antichrist. Then they will no longer be under God's protection. God will no longer be leading them at that time. There are two verses in Daniel, we won't turn to them, but they're concerning the taking away of the daily sacrifice. Daniel 8:11 and Daniel 12:11. And whenever the daily sacrifice is taken away, that will be the last traces claiming anything belonging to God. The daily sacrifice, so to speak, is the last reference to Calvary. Verse 2 there, "And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. There shall not be thrown down. The local fulfillment of this was 70 AD when Titus came in and completely demolished the temple and he sieged Jerusalem. The destruction of the temple is still mourned annually today by the Jews. As a result of that, there's only one wall left today called the Wailing Wall. And they really idolize that wall today. Verse 3, "And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" If you remember in John 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and he prayed all night. And then he came back to the temple and he sat down and he taught them. But he's reached his place here where he can't do that anymore. He sat upon Mount Olives, and we find in our day of religiousness That we have to let the Lord pull us away from all the religiousness unto himself in order that we understand the deeper things of God. You see, the disciples asked him three questions here. Matthew 24:3, he says, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming is number two. The third thing they ask, and the end of the world or the end of the age. The rest of chapter 24 and on into chapter 25, Jesus spends answering these three questions. But what were the disciples talking about? There are many different times that the disciples came to Jesus looking for the end of Gentile times, just like Daniel, where the Jews would once again be in control. That's what they were thinking at this time. The disciples, like Daniel, found out that it wouldn't be for a long time. Verse 4, and Jesus answered, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. One of the first signs of the end time is deception. And we see that today in our own world. They will all come under false pretense. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now that does not mean that someone boldly says, I'm Jesus. And there's been some crazies out there that have done that. But people pick that out pretty quickly. The deception he's talking about is a subtle deception when people claim to do the things that only Jesus could do, like peace and safety. There's no way peace and safety will ever come to this world outside of Christ. Yet people around the world have dedicated their lives telling people we can have peace. The peace comes as a direct result of compromise. That's their peace. It's out of compromise. They claim to have the answers of peace for Israel and all the world, but they will be deceived by the false prophet and the Antichrist. They continue to put their trust in men, and they will not realize that until they've gotten themselves so far into it, until all the damage has been done, they will not realize it. Verse 5 through 28 here of Matthew 24 corresponds very closely to the seals that are opened in Revelation 6. Jesus describes this as the beginning of sorrows, and they're going to intensify through the tribulation period, but we will be gone by that time. Notice what these seals are. He first warns of all about deception of the Antichrist. This corresponds to the first seal, which will be opened in Revelation 6. This was when the rider comes out on a white horse, which is the Antichrist, who's going to go forth with a message of peace. He has no arrows in his bow. He will start out as a peaceful man, which corresponds to the time of peace and safety. The second seal brings forth a red horse and tells of the sudden destruction. But we will not go through that tribulation. God promised the Philadelphia church, he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which has come upon all the world to try them. That's our hope. That's our hope. That is our hope, to be in that company. But in addition to that, we know full well that Jesus has not taken his throne in heaven yet. When he does, there's going to be chaos. We will see this from heaven. Now the third seal is famine, and that is mentioned here in Matthew. The first seal is the false Christ and the false hopes of peace. The second seal deals with war, with the red horse coming out. The third seal deals with the famine across the land, and the fourth seal is pestilence. The fifth is martyrdom, and then the sixth is unparalleled tribulation that is found in Matthew 24:16-28. Now in verse 6 of Matthew 24, he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is one of the questions that the disciples asked Jesus. And we will find the end that he's talking about here is the end. It won't be until after the tribulation period is over. These wars and rumors of wars are going to increase both in frequency and intensity. These are already beginning in our day. Verse 7, Matthew 24. Get this verse. For nation shall rise against nation. That's happening now. And kingdom against kingdom. That's a little puzzling. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. We know what it means for a nation to rise against a nation. But what does it mean for a kingdom to rise against a kingdom? This refers to the terrorist groups that are in the world today. For in Revelation 17:12, it says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour before the beast, or 1 hour with the beast. These terrorists want their own nation and their own kingdom. They want recognition as a political force in this world. All of these are covered with these six seals, but those six seals have not been opened yet. Jesus sums it up in verse 8 there. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This word sorrows is a very interesting word, and it's very enlightening because it describes the birth pains of a woman when she's going to have a child, and it conveys exactly that same story. Birth pains start out very mild. I wouldn't know that only by watching. They are far apart, but the closer it gets to the child being born, they increase intensity and frequency. The same thing is happening in our world today. Ultimately, that child that will be born is Israel, born in one day, Isaiah says in 66:8. A nation shall be born at once, he said. This is an allegory and a symbol that God uses to portray what is happening in our world today. This is the child that will come out of the tribulation period. Israel has to go through that in order for them to accept Christ. That is what the purpose of the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. God is going to use the Antichrist to accomplish his purpose because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use the Antichrist to carry out his decree, his purpose. The Jew of the end time will be strengthened, and they will realize that the Lord is the one who takes care of them. In Revelation 12:6, it says, the woman was driven into the wilderness, and the dragon wants to swallow her up like a flood, but the Lord protects her. The same will be true of the nation of Israel. God will protect her, and Satan will not be allowed to destroy her. Matthew 24:9, then, very interesting word, then, shows up 10 times in this chapter. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This word then again is mentioned 10 times, and it means at this particular time something will happen. Then Jesus describes the worsening condition in the world, especially here for Israel as the tribulation progresses. Matthew 24 is an answer to the question that the disciples asked him. Today, there's such a hatred for the Jews and anyone associated with them. Hatred for my name's sake. They hate the God of Israel, and they're making it known. The hatred for Israel is actually the motivation of these terrorist groups. Hatred for Israel is what motivates them. Verse 11 of 24 there, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The false prophets here that are described are the religionists of our day. We find this in ISIS and in similar groups that operate out of deception, and people are falling for this even in our own country. Today in our own country, they give everybody the opportunity to do what they think is right, whatever that pleases them. Those 9/11 martyrs, they bought into this deception, which is indeed invading our own country. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. Love is the key to an overcoming victory. We know that. We've been learning that over the years. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my word. It is love that motivates us. It's not hate. Many have no love today because men have denied Christ, who is the essence of love. There's no moral compass in this world. Men are doing as they please, as we read in Judges. Recently, there's a leader, and I think it might be Netanyahu, that said, there will be no peace in Israel until the Palestinians love their own more than they hate Israel. They must love their own children more than they hate Israel. They will strap a bomb to a child and send them into the streets and blow up someone because they hate them, even their own families. The love of many shall wax cold. Notice the connection now between verse 13 and 14. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for to witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That will happen in the millennium period. The end here is the end of the tribulation period. After that, Israel as a nation will be God's evangelist for 1,000 years, and the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel to the church, not the gospel of grace, but it's the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 is different from that of Mark 16. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus exhorted them to go into all nations and preach the gospel. But in Mark's gospel, it was preached to every creature. It's to every individual. The Great Commission in Matthew is for Israel. And the commission in Mark is for the church. It's for us individually. Israel will go and convert entire nations during the millennial period. That has never happened during this church age. As great as the Apostle Paul was, he never converted one city, let alone a complete nation. But his ministry and the ministry that we have to the church is to every creature, to every individual that we come in contact. Give them the message. Jesus, in these first 14 verses, has given a synopsis of what will happen from the time of the tribulation begins until the end of the millennial period. This answers to the question, this is the answer to the question, when will the end be? It is after the millennial period is over. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus is backing up here a little bit because he's taken us clear through the millennial period in these first 14 verses. So he brings us back to the middle of the tribulation. This was spoken of in Daniel 9:27. In the midst of the week, the Antichrist will set up his image. We also can be like Daniel and understand these things to know when these things are happening in our day today. This is also an exhortation for those that will live at that time. There will be a day when the Jews will revert right back to Scripture, and especially to the words of Jesus. But Jesus has some specific things to say to them now. Verse 16, he starts, then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. This means in the middle of the week, in the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple, they will flee to the mountains. That is not the story we see here in Jerusalem today. Many people, not only the Jews, but the Palestinians, are clamoring to get into Jerusalem. The day is coming where Jerusalem will not be a fun place to dwell. The Antichrist will reign for 1260 days, and by the time the image is set up in the temple, the Antichrist will have already ruled for about 250 days before the middle of the week. And the Jews will flee. Israel will flee to the mountains when the chaos begins and during this time. Verse 21, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, nor ever shall be. The tribulation will set in for those that are upon the earth, especially in the Middle East in Jerusalem. This will be the most intense suffering ever known to mankind. Verse 24, for there shall rise false Christ and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. The elect here are the true believers, especially the true remnant of Israel at that time. It is comforting to know that the elect at that time will not be deceived. But that's true today too. The Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words. We must measure everything by the word of God. If it does not measure up by the word of God, then we absolutely cannot accept it. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice, Jesus is not in the secret chamber or in the desert. It is going to be an open thing. Lightning. Lightning is, he's coming in judgment. We must be aware of how the Son of Man is coming at that time. He is coming to pour out judgment upon a deserving world. Jesus came in secret in his first advent. Even the devil didn't know he was here. Remember with Herod, Jesus could have been in the world as much as 2 years. That's why Herod destroyed children that were 2 years and old and under. 2 years God kept this silent as to who he was. At this time, he says, you're going to know that I'm here. I'm going to come as a lightning or judgment. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Get that, the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. He is not in the deserts. He's not in the bedchamber. He's not in the secret place. He's going to appear in heaven. This is the same thing we read in the book of Revelation. Every eye shall see him. Behold, he cometh with clouds of saints. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 31 of Matthew. He shall send his angels. He'll send his angels with the sound, great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who are these angels that he sends? It's a full overcomers out of the church. They are the Lord's messengers. This is the first rank. Then Jesus appears in judgment. Then he appears again as Israel's Redeemer and Messiah. Then he gathers them from all the four corners of the world. Matthew 24, 32. Interesting. He says, now learn of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. You see, there will be a spiritual stirring in the remnant of Israel at that time. It means that summer is near. It means that the tribulation is about to end. Israel begins to show signs of life, and the fig tree in Scripture speaks mainly of Judah. The vine seems to be more symbolic of Israel. Remember how the nation Israel was divided and split into 10 tribes and then 2 tribes? We wonder if the remnant will primarily begin in the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. We don't know. They were the most spiritual after the split. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is a literal thing according to Revelation 21:1, where he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus spoke of night watches in the book of Mark. We don't know what watch Jesus will come in. We must watch and be ready. There are actually four night watches. But what we do know is the times and seasons. Paul told us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. We see the seasons today. We see the times and the seasons. Verse 37 of Matthew 24. This is interesting. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. These were things that were going on before the flood. And why would Jesus mention them here? They were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage. Why does Jesus mention eating and drinking? Eating and drinking symbolize fellowship. But there's good fellowship and bad fellowship. Why marrying and giving in marriage? Marriage is an honorable thing. God ordained marriage. So what is the downside of marrying and giving in marriage? Marriage today is deteriorated to the degree of allowing men to marry other men. Women to marry other women. It seems as if this time in the world, marriage between a man and a woman had deteriorated as well. Notice it happened until the day Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39, he said, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This means they were shocked, even though they were told it would happen. Even today, people are ignoring the message that Jesus is coming. So Jesus likens his second coming to the days of Noah. This refers to Genesis 6:11, where it says, the earth also was so corrupt before God, the earth was filled with violence. These were very violent days, and men were extremely wicked, just like our own day today. Verse 42, he says, watch, therefore, watch, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is exactly the same exhortation that is given to the church. It's given to us. Whatsoever the Spirit saith to the church, you are to hear it. Revelation 2:7, he that heareth, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. By the time this actually happens and the tribulation gets going, the whole church will be in heaven. The bride of Christ will be taken out before the tribulation ever begins. That is the promise. That's our promise. That's a promise to the full overcomers, to the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which has come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The church is not in this at all, except in a hidden way, so to speak, because they are taken out before this tribulation starts. Note this, four watches that I mentioned. The first is the evening watch. Second is the midnight watch. The third is the cock crowing. The fourth is the morning. That covers the entire nighttime of tribulation. The bride of Christ will be gone before the night even sets in. She goes before the first watch, before the night even begins. The second rank is the one that will be caught away in the first watch, which is the evening. We have no idea how far into the tribulation period that second rank goes. But if you read Revelation 7, the innumerable multitude, the innumerable company, which is the second rank, comes out of great tribulation. This is when he said he would wipe away their tears. You know not what hour your Lord doth come. Every watch will hear that. We will see the midnight hour in Matthew 25, which we won't cover tonight, because it's actually the five wise virgins which are taken to heaven. When they were supposed to be ready, they weren't. The other ones. The third watch is a cock crowing. And this speaks of the earliest time of the awakening of the remnant that is on the earth. This will be after the 144,000 are there. This will be after the middle of the week. Then the fourth watch is when the entire nation of Israel comes forth in the morning watch. Verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready. Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, regardless of what watch. Be ready. I'm going to close with a few scriptures. I want not to leave you heavy. In Romans 8:20, turn there. Romans 8:20. It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Vanity means devoid of truth. In verse 21 of Romans 8, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. The world wants this liberty without Christ. In Exodus, all that Pharaoh could give Israel was more blood and more frogs. I don't see any new people, but I won't explain that. But you know what I mean? It's making more blood, more frogs. Aaron put down that rod. That's all Pharaoh could give Israel, was more blood and more frogs, which translates into lies. All politicians can give today or produce is lies. After Israel went out of Egypt through the Red Sea, why did God have to lead the children of Israel out into the wilderness with no water for 3 days? Because they need to get their eyes off of the world, which is Egypt and Pharaoh and his lies, and get their eyes focused on God. Do we question our trials? Look up. Get focused on him. Verse 22 of Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why is it that they groan in pain? It's because everything is out of place. The devil is not in his place. Where does he belong? In the lake of fire. Jesus is not in his place. He belongs on his throne. The church is not in her place. The church, for the most part, is conformed to the world. The bride is yet not on display. Verse 23 of Romans 8. And not only they, creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why is it that we groan? Because every joint in our body is out of place and in pain. Don't you feel it? So we groan, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Now there are many first fruits, but the first fruit of the Spirit he's talking about here is the body like unto Jesus that he promised us. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. My sons were born to us with virtually no paperwork. But an adoption takes a legal document. We have been given the legal right by redemption, bought and paid for by the Savior's blood, and sealed, as Ephesians says, with the Holy Spirit of promise. I am a son of God, and will have a body like unto his. You know, there's only one first rank. One first rank. There's no other first rank. I want to be there. I want a body like unto his. The first fruits were always the pledge of the harvest, meaning there's more to come. When God gave us faith and hope and love, and then he gave us whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are lovely and of a good report as the work of the Holy Spirit, these are to us the indication of the coming glory. It's Jesus that's in us. This is Christ. He sees in us how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the work of the Spirit in our lives is the first fruit. Then, when we get the first works, the first fruits of the Spirit of God, we are not to say, I have attained and I'm already perfect and there's no further thing for me to do or to desire. We must press on. What is it that Jesus wants from us? What does he want from us? What is his inheritance? What is it that we give him? Think about it. The only thing that Jesus will have from us is what he will see. That's it. That is Christ in you. Can you make him a sweater? Will it please him? Can you make him a meal? Will it please him? Can you bake him a cake? Will it please him? That's not what he wants. All that he will have is what he'll see in you and me. That's the harvest. Song of Solomon, 6:13. Return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Why do they want to look upon her? What shall we see in the Shulamite? It's Jesus Christ. What will you see? Jesus. That's what he's going to see. That's the body like unto his own body. This is the first time that the daughters ever acknowledged her name, which means her name means peaceful, perfect, and complete. In her presence, they did not care much for her, but now they'll never get the privilege of seeing her again until after the marriage. Until the peaceful one is joined to the peaceable one. Come back, O Shulamite. O spiritual ones, we miss your fellowship. We miss your burning zeal. We miss your triumphant faith, your shouts of praise. We miss your melting tenderness. We miss your untiring concern for us, your counsel and your prayers. This is Christ in you, the harvest fruits that the bride will have by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will gaze upon her for the eternities to come. You know, there's nothing else that will satisfy the bride either. She will be completely satisfied with just being close to Jesus in fellowship. Why do you groan? Why are you in pain? Because I want to be close to him. Kingdoms won't matter. Nothing but him will matter. And nothing but him matters now. Jesus will spend eternity looking into the eyes of his beloved. There's nothing else. That's the harvest you'll possess. It's Christ. The daughters only reaped the fist or a first handful of corn, and that's it. Our Savior's eyes are never weary of looking on us. Those eyes that were closed at the cross of Calvary are opened again on resurrection morning like bright stars. Can you see them? Those eyes that from the heights of heaven have looked down upon the redeemed with indescribable delight of love. Those eyes never grow weary of his chosen ones. He loves us so much. He will gaze upon his harvest. his bride for eternities to come. Jesus will always fix his eyes upon us. But I think it is a greater marvel that you and I should ever be brought to fix our eyes on him. Paul said in Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Put your eyes there, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." That is why we are to keep our eyes upon Christ. For God to look at us is according to his own nature. But for us to look upon God and upon Jesus Christ is something superior to human nature. It is the gift of God and the work of sovereign grace by the Holy Spirit. God has painted every flower and touched the clouds with glory of the setting sun. He is everywhere, and yet men walk through this world, and fools that they are say there's no God. It is hard to get men to see God. We put the Bible in their hands. They read it and are interested in its stories, but they see no God in it. God help us. God help us. Moses went up to the mount and he told Aaron and the 70 to stay where they were. They failed to do that. Moses was gone for 46 or 47 days at least. Now what did Aaron do? He went down into the camp and he fell into sin by making a molten image. Moses delayed his coming down from the mount, and the people gathered together and said, "Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us." And Aaron would never have made that golden calf if he'd have stayed upon the mountain where he was told to remain. What does this say to us? The visible church is too prone to come down to the world. Moses, the type of the mediator, Christ here, he went right up and he communed with God and interceded with God. Today, we are in Jesus as near to God as possible. We are. We have power with him, and we receive from him the revelation of his truth by the energy of the Holy Spirit. This is the crown of all. Oh, that we may have a glory upon our faces like that of the face of Moses, to gaze into his eyes, to say we've been with Jesus in the holy place, looking into his eyes, being filled with all the fullness of God. What else is there? So watch. Be ready. Let it be said of us, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Then watch. Be ready. Let's stand and be dismissed.